Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon pregnant women, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. You may be seated.
All right. Thanks, Andrew. Well, my name is Nick, and I'm one of the pastors here. You may know that I'm the person who generally likes to be well-prepared for things, at least as much as I'm able to. I like calendars. But as I'm sure you're aware, one of the challenges with always trying to be prepared for everything that might come at us is that a lot of things in life just come at us without warning, right? Not everything that's going to happen can be put on our calendar in advance, right? For example, the Park Fire, which is raging just east of us right now. I know that living in California, we're always aware that fires like this can break out at any time, but of course no one knew in advance that a fire was going to start at 3 p.m. Wednesday just north of Chico like this one, right? If we had known in advance, if it had been on the calendar, fire crews would have been there at the scene ready to put out the fire as soon as it started. But like this fire, many things in life, they just come at us without notice. And so we just have to prepare for them the best that we can without knowing all the details of exactly when or where or how some of these things might occur. And preparing for sudden events like this, I mean, that's the reason that we buy almost any type of insurance, right? Because we just never know when an accident might happen, so we have insurance just in case. It's the reason you might hide a spare key somewhere outside your house, because you just never know when you might lock yourself out of the house. It's the reason our church has a first aid kit in the nursery, right? We just never know when a child might get injured. But for me, one area of life where I've always had some tension with all of this is that although I really like to be prepared for everything the best that I can, I also love to be involved in global missions. And if you've ever been on a mission trip at all, you know that whenever you're involved in missions, you have to be flexible, right? Because you just never know what they're going to ask you to do. You just never know how things might go. But I remember once, early on in our time, and we were missionaries in Thailand for 10 years, early on during that time, one of the things that we were taught was missionaries need to always be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Now, being ready to die at a moment's notice, that wasn't that big a deal. It didn't scare me so much. But being ready to preach or pray at a moment's notice, that terrified me. Still, it was helpful to kind of have that thought in mind, right? And so whenever I went to a gathering of people, even if I wasn't the designated speaker, I would always kind of have in my mind some passage that I could speak from or maybe even a possible outline. It also meant that even early on in our language study, I memorized a few very simple prayers in Thai because I quickly learned that when I was with other Christians, even if I could barely speak Thai, they still might call on me to pray at any time. And as for always being ready to die, well, that's why early missionaries, I don't know if you knew this, they didn't travel by plane, they had to go by ship, and they would often use a coffin as a suitcase. Super convenient to use your coffin as your suitcase because you never expected to return home, and you had to be prepared for your burial when you died. Now, my wife and I did not use a coffin as a suitcase, but our organization still required us to give them a copy of our will before they let us go to Thailand, just in case. And now, even if we're not missionaries, we should know that there are a number of things in the Bible that we are all told to be ready for at any time, because the opportunity for some of these things might come to us at any time without notice. For example, 1 Peter 3 tells us as believers to always be ready to make a defense for our faith to anyone who asks, right? So you should be ready. When someone asks you, why do you believe in Jesus, you should have an answer for them. Or 1 Timothy 6, it tells the rich, which is all of us if we live in America, that we are always to be ready to share what we have with others, right? So we are encouraged to live with this sort of disposition of generosity. We're to always be ready to gladly share with others out of the abundance of blessing that God has poured into our lives. But as you think about, you know, all these things that we could possibly get ready for, right? We can quickly become overwhelmed, right? Trying to prepare for everything that might happen to us, everything that might come without notice, because there's just too many possible things that might happen. Right? And so we have to prioritize, right? What's most likely to happen and what's the most important thing to prepare for? And when we do that, I think we'll all find that by far the most important event to prepare for is that we all need to be ready at a moment's notice to meet Jesus. Because unlike many of these other things that might happen, right, you and I meeting Jesus one day, that is something that we can be 100% certain will happen. We will all either meet Jesus when we die or when he returns to earth. And it's our being ready for the return of Jesus to meet him at a moment's notice that Paul addresses in our passage for today. And so if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please open it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, that's what Andrew read for us earlier. Actually, as you turn there, before we begin, would you pray with me, please? Father, we praise you for sending your son Jesus to live and die and rise again, that all those who put their hope in him might live with him both now and forevermore. Father, I thank you as well for the promise that Jesus will one day return to make all things right, a promise that we can be 100% certain will happen. So, Father, we want to be people who live always ready for Christ's return. And so, Lord, as we look into your word today, would you open our eyes to see what you want us to see? Would you encourage our hearts with the promises that we have in Christ? Would you use our time together this morning to strengthen our faith in you, deepen our love for you and others, and increase our hope in your Son, that we might always, at a moment's notice, be ready to meet Jesus with joy and gladness? Father, I ask as well that you would strengthen me and guide my words as I speak so that everything I say would be true and helpful to your people. We ask this all in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen. So remember, 1 Thessalonians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. It was a church that Paul helped to start. It was a church that he loved. He spent time there early on teaching them and training them up, but then he was kind of kicked out of town, and so he left. After he left Thessalonica, sometime later, he sent Timothy back to the church to kind of see how things were going there. And Timothy went to Thessalonica, he came back to meet Paul, and he came back to Paul with this really great report saying, the believers there are they're just doing great. They're strong in their faith, they're active in their love, they're secure in their hope in Jesus. But it also appears that when Timothy came back to Paul, he brought with him a number of questions from the believers there that they hoped Paul would answer. And so Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians in part to answer some of these questions that these believers had. And it would appear that some of their questions centered on the return of Jesus, on that time when he would come back and establish his kingdom, undo the curse of sin, and make all things right once and for all time. So as Brad taught us last week, one of the questions that they had was, what's going to happen to believers who already died, right? They expected Jesus to come back really soon. So soon, in fact, that they were kind of taken off guard when some members of their church died and Jesus hadn't come back. And they're like, what's going to happen to them? And so as Brad showed us last week, Paul wrote to them and encouraged them, it's okay. When Jesus comes back, all believers, not only those who are living, but also those who have died, will rise in physical form to meet Jesus. But it appears that the believers there, they had one more question, at least, related to Christ's return, which was when? When are all these things going to happen? And that's the question that Paul addresses in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. And so we already read that. I want to just work through it section by section. We're going to start reading with verses 1 through 3. So here's what Paul wrote to them. He said, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So the Thessalonians, they probably didn't get the answer that they're looking for, right? As Brad reminded us last week, they were asking the oldest question that followers of Christ have been asking Jesus, which is, when are you going to establish your kingdom, right? Is it now? And the answer from Jesus has always been the same. I'm not telling, right? And that's not something you need to know. In fact, Paul starts this section by talking about, and he uses this phrase, concerning the times and seasons. Concerning the times and seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you. Paul speaks here, right, of this phrase, time and seasons. Actually, the only other place I know of in the New Testament that this exact phrase appears is back in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was talking with the disciples about this very same issue. You go back in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and it says, so when they had come together, that's the disciples and Jesus, they asked Jesus, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, right? I'm sure we'd all love to know exactly when Jesus was coming back so we could put it on our calendars and plan accordingly. But Jesus makes it clear, right, regarding the times and seasons, God does not believe that we need to know exactly when that's going to happen. Instead, what we're told is Jesus is going to come back like a thief in the night, which is to say he's going to come without notice suddenly, right? And this analogy of Jesus coming as a thief in the night is used not only by Paul here, it's also used elsewhere by Peter and Jesus. 2 Peter 3:10, for example, Peter wrote, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Matthew 24, Jesus tells this parable, and in that parable, he again uses the analogy of a thief coming at night, saying that like a thief, the Son of Man is going to come at an hour you do not expect, right? Because a thief relies on this element of surprise. He attempts to break in when you're not expecting it. And this is how the Bible says Jesus is going to return. What's more, right, verse 3, Paul tells us that Jesus will come at a time when people are saying there's peace and security, right? That tells us Jesus is likely to return at a time when people are least expecting it. So although the Bible does give us signs related to the end times, and it's probably good to be aware of these signs, we shouldn't believe, I think, anybody, don't believe anybody who tells you they have figured out exactly when Jesus is returning. Paul says, we don't know. Now, I should point out here that although I believe Paul is talking through this passage, he's talking about the return of Jesus or the second coming, he actually doesn't use either of these phrases. The phrase that Paul uses in this section is the phrase, the day of the Lord. We see that phrase, the day of the Lord, in verse 2, right? Peter actually used that same phrase that we just saw in 2 Peter 3:10 that we read just a moment ago, right? And the use of that phrase in Scripture actually goes back deep into the Old Testament. And the descriptions of the day of the Lord, they typically involve both destruction and blessing. For example, here's one of those passages. This is from Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, for behold, the day is coming. Now, if you look down to verse 5, you'll see, again, that phrase, day of the Lord. So we know when he says the day is coming, he's talking about that day of the Lord. Behold, the day is coming. It's burning like an oven when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, right? This is joyous vision. So these words are meant to serve as a warning to some, but they're also meant to serve as encouragement to God's people. He's giving you reason to rejoice, saying that day of the Lord will be good for God's people. Now again, as Brad reminded us last week, whenever we talk about the end times, people not only want to know when everything is going to happen, they want to know in what order everything is going to happen. But we need to be really careful that we don't force Bible passages to answer questions that they're not attempting to answer, right? Paul talks here about the day of the Lord. He makes reference to the times and the seasons. And many Bible scholars would say that it's possible that these phrases sort of refer to the whole package of the end times events, right? Which means that we need to be really careful about looking at passages like 1 Thessalonians 5 and sort of trying to construct this exact timeline of what's going to happen and when, because I think it's more general what he's talking about. And Paul is saying here that we can never know when Jesus is going to return. But what we can know and what we must know is that he will return, and that his return will bring both destruction and blessing. In verse 3, Paul says then, right, this sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. So first, I just want to say I know that it's dangerous for any man to talk about what it's like to experience labor pains, right? I don't pretend to know what labor pains are like, but Paul is the one who brought it up, not me. Secondly, I want to point out that I know analogies are only supposed to go so far, right? They're intended to communicate a single point and no more. When Jesus says that he'll come as a thief in the night, he only means that he's going to come at an unexpected time without warning, right? You can't take the analogy much farther than that, because obviously a thief is bad and Jesus is good. Similarly, we can't take the labor pains analogy too far. For one thing, labor pains end up resulting in a baby, which is good, right? But here Paul is talking about labor pains resulting in destruction, which is bad. And so don't overthink the thief and the labor pains analogies. What Paul wants us to know here is that, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, the day of the Lord is certain to come, though there's generally no way to know exactly when they will come. And once those labor pains do come, right, there's no undoing the impact that they will have on the lives of those involved. That is, just as a baby dramatically alters the life of his or her parents, right, the return of Jesus will dramatically offer the world. Those labor pains will usher in something new. The return of Jesus will usher in something new, and we need to know that, and the world needs to know that. And yet, Paul here is not writing this letter to the Thessalonians to scare them, right? He's writing primarily to encourage them. He wants to uplift them. He wants them to know that as followers of Jesus, they do not need to fear the judgment that is going to come upon the world, because they are not among those who are destined for wrath. They are among those destined for salvation. In fact, Paul reminds them of this in the next couple of verses, verses 4 and 5. He writes, "But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness." And so Paul's goal here is to encourage these believers. He wants to embolden them. He's reminding them of what is true about them. They are no longer children of darkness. They were at one time, but they're no longer in darkness. They are no longer unaware. They are no longer ignorant. Instead, they are children of light, right? And if we have put our faith in Jesus, we also are included among this group, the children of light. And as children of light, then, we are to live as children of light. If we follow Jesus, this means that we have the light of Christ in us. It means we know Jesus. We know the truth about Jesus. We know the purpose of Jesus, the plans of Jesus. We have Jesus living in us. As such, we will not be, we should not be among those who are surprised when he returns. And we also are not among those who need to fear his return. So he says, be who you are. Live out your new identity in Christ. Be children of light. Live as children of light. I would say we're to live now as children of light, right? And that word now is important. In fact, we've been calling this series, right, a future for now. These future events are supposed to shape our life now. Because just as we saw, right, the day of the Lord is coming, but we don't know when it's coming, and so we need to stay ready. His whole point in this passage, then, I would say, is rather than be concerned about predicting when Jesus will come, we should be concerned with preparing for the day when Jesus comes. And it doesn't work to just say, well, I know Jesus is coming back Sunday, but that's likely to be a long time from now, and so I'm just going to live how I want, and I'll worry about getting right with Jesus someday down the road. Plenty of men and women through the years have played that game, and many of them have lost that gamble. Don't play that, right? If you are here today and you recognize that you do not know Jesus, that he is not your Savior, I urge you, change that today. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in him for the salvation of your sins so that you might enter into an eternal relationship with him that will begin now and last for eternity. As well, if you're here today and you claim to follow Jesus, but you are just sort of indifferent to his return, I would also encourage you to ask yourself if you really know and love Jesus as your Savior. We're to live now as children of light. So if our concern should be preparation for Christ's return rather than prediction of Christ's return, how are we supposed to prepare for Jesus' return? How are we supposed to live as children of light who are always ready to meet Jesus? Well, that's what the rest of the passage is all about. And I'd say the first way to prepare is to stay alert. Stay alert. And we're told this in verse 6 through the beginning of 8, which reads, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." If you knew that a thief was going to break into your house sometime tonight, would you just go to sleep like you usually do? Probably not, right? If you knew for certain sometime tonight a thief's going to break into your house, you'd probably stay up and watch and wait for that event to happen. It's that sort of alertness that we need to have with Jesus' return. Now, it doesn't mean we're never supposed to go to sleep. Obviously, we are. But we are supposed to go through life anticipating Christ's return, because this anticipation is what helps us stay ready. We should be aware Jesus might come back today. That anticipation that Jesus might come back at any moment, that's part of what helps us to avoid overvaluing the things of the world. That's part of what helps us to avoid getting caught up in and chasing after all the things of this world, because we know those are temporary. They're all going to be replaced. Knowing that Jesus might come back at any time is also what helps us to live more dedicated to the cause of Christ, to help prepare the world for his return, because that might happen at any time. And Paul says in verse 6 then, since we are children of light, since we are children of light, let us not sleep and let us be sober. So regarding those two words, sleep and sober, right? First, sleep. Elsewhere, when Paul uses the word sleep, he uses it as a word to mean euphemism for death, right? He's not talking about death. He's also not talking about actually going down to sleep at night, because we are supposed to do that, right? Same way with the word sober. He's not talking here literally about not literal drunkenness and soberness, although he talks about that elsewhere. When he's talking here about sleep and soberness, what he's saying is stay alert, right? Stay alert. Pay attention. Be mindful of the fact that Jesus is going to come back at any time. Don't put your head in the sand. Don't forget this truth. Don't be blinded by the deception and the distraction of Satan. Stay alert. Anticipate at all times the return of Christ. I remember early on in my faith being challenged to always be asking myself, is this something I'd want to be doing when Jesus returned? Is this something I want to be doing when Jesus returned? And if it wasn't, I shouldn't be doing it, right? I know Jesus is full of grace, but for myself and all of you, I want us to be ready when Jesus comes back. I want us to not be taken off guard at that moment. But is that all we're supposed to do? Is just sit back, stare at the sky, and watch, always ready? No, of course not, right? Keep going. There's more that we need to do. The second thing I would say to do is to stay armed, as the rest of verse 8 tells us, right? Stay armed. Here's how Paul puts it in that verse. He says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So Paul's reminding us here, right? The Christian life is not a passive affair. Every day involves a spiritual battle, because we have a real spiritual enemy who's out to deceive us, who's out to distract us. And we live in a world that has rejected the claims of Christ. You know that we also all daily battle the normal temptations of the flesh. And so we need to put on this armor of God. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's letter to the Ephesians, right, you might recognize this as being a similar to, though an abbreviated form, of the armor that he describes in Ephesians chapter 6. It has a similar effect, right? It's interesting, though, here how the translators of the ESV speak of having put on this armor rather than saying put on the armor, like some other translations do. But I like that phrase, having put on this armor, because it reminds us that in Christ, we have the armor we need. If we are living in Christ with the gospel, we have this armor. These three things, faith, love, and hope that he describes, really, these are the essence of the gospel. These are meant to be defining characteristics of what it means to follow Jesus. So he says, arm yourself in this way. Now, what is it that Paul intends us to be armed against? Why do we need this armor? Well, actually, Paul doesn't exactly say that here. He doesn't answer that question. But given the context, I think there's a couple of reasons why we need to be armed in this way as followers of Jesus as we await his return. One way this armor protects us is that it protects us against any fear that we might have regarding the return of Christ and our position before him when we return, right? Sometimes we may fear, am I going to be accepted or not? This armor protects us. Another way that this armor protects us is that it keeps us from getting caught up in just unhelpful ways of thinking as we go through this life and anticipate his return. And I'll go through each of these. So first, breastplate of faith that he says to put on, or that we have put on, right? Faith, that's trusting in Jesus. It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that he died on the cross for us, believing that he rose again, believing that he will one day return. Faith is resting in the assurance that our position before God is secure, not because of who we are, anything that we have done, but because of who Jesus is and everything that he has done. And this breastplate that is to be protecting us is also to include love, right? Now, Paul doesn't say here if he is speaking of love for God or love for others, but I don't know that it matters, right? As Christians, we are to be characterized by both love for God and love for others. In fact, those are, what Jesus says, the greatest commandments. Finally, Paul speaks of having this helmet, for a helmet, the hope of our salvation. That is, we're meant to live with the hope of the promise that he gives in the next two verses, 9 and 10, which say, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him, right? It's a wonderful promise for us. And our faith in Jesus, our love for God and others, and our hope in the promises of Jesus, those three traits, they then are meant to provide us with, I believe, a sense of security through those times when we question our position before God. They're meant to stabilize us through the times when we just maybe doubt our salvation, because I think all we need to do is look at our lives and say, like, if we have faith in Jesus, if we have a genuine love for God and others, if we are holding on to the hope of spending eternity with Jesus, then we can live with a sort of joyful confidence that we will spend eternity with him and we can be ready to meet our Savior. If we have faith in Jesus, hope in his promises, we don't need to be afraid to meet him. Instead, we can look forward to that day because we know we belong to him. But on these things, if you look at your life and you wonder, like, is my faith and love and hope strong enough? Remember, none of us have these in perfect measure. But as long as Jesus is the object of our faith, we can rest in Jesus' promise that we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation, that we will live eternally with him. What's more, as we reflect on this promise, the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we cultivate faith, hope, and love in our lives, the more we will be motivated to live out our true identity as children of God, and the more we will be excited for his return. But being marked by faith, love, and hope, I think it doesn't just help us to face the future with confidence in the promises of Jesus. These three things also serve as a sort of armor that help to shield us from unhelpful ways of thinking as we go through life today. For example, it's really easy to look out at our world and just kind of fall into despair, right? Because you think it's just going really bad places. But hope in Jesus' promises, hope in his promise that he will return and one day make all things right, that is meant to help us overcome that despair. It's also easy to look out at this world and see things that are attractive that we should pursue that we know we shouldn't. But again, keeping our focus on Jesus, it guards us against being led astray, helps to remind us that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. And so cultivating faith and hope and love, they help to arm us then against both despair and distraction as we remember that Jesus has secured victory over every power in the universe as his. His is the only kingdom that matters, and his is the only kingdom we should be pursuing. Besides being aware and alert and armed, there's one more way that Paul tells us we should prepare for Jesus' return. Paul also encourages us that as we wait for Jesus' return, we should stay active. And I don't just mean active doing anything. I mean actively involved in the work of Christ, actively serving the church, actively helping to prepare the bride of Christ for his return. We see this specifically laid out in verse 11 when Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. As I'm sure you know, we need to be continually reminded of the promises that we have in Christ, right? We need to continually be reminded that one day, and it may be soon, Jesus is going to come back to make all things right. So we need to be reminded of this fact when the world just looks like it's gone crazy and it looks like it's lost its way and it looks like there's no hope for our nation. We need to be reminded of what Jesus has promised for this world. We need to be reminded of what Jesus has promised when the challenges of life mount up against us and the pressures are too great and we just can't see our way out of whatever situation we're in. We need to be reminded of what Jesus has planned for us when we go to the doctor and we get a diagnosis of an illness that is just not at all hopeful. We need to be reminded of what Jesus has planned for us whenever the world starts to look too attractive to us and we're tempted to go down paths that we know we shouldn't. And we need to be reminded of what Jesus has planned for us when we look back at our life and we're tempted to fall into just regret or shame over past things that we've done. Whether things are going well and we're tempted to put too much hope in the world, or things are going poorly and we're tempted to despair, right? We need to remember that all of this is temporary and Jesus is going to one day come back and lead all of God's people into eternal glory and joy. We need to encourage each other with this truth and remind each other of this truth. And actually, it's as we encourage each other in this way that we help each other to keep our armor on. Now, besides encouraging one another, Paul also tells us to be about building one another up, right? There are so many things in this world that are constantly tearing us down. We need to be people who are building each other up. Someone told me earlier this week that they used to have a pastor who said believers are to always live with their suitcase packed and their toolbox opened, right? We're to always be ready to meet Jesus. That's having our suitcase packed, ready to go. But we're also to always be about the work of God. That's having our toolbox open and be using those tools in it, right? This eternal hope that we have, the promises that we have of Jesus, of this promise of a glorious future with him, this reality of a life with Jesus now and forever, that's meant to free us from getting bogged down in the affairs of this world so that we are free to love others, serve others, build each other up, care for each other, invest in others for the glory of God and for their eternal joy and for our eternal joy. Actually, what Paul says here about being busy with God's work as we wait for Jesus is exactly what Jesus told his own disciples. Remember earlier, I read from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, when the disciples said to him, are you going to do this now? When is all of this going to happen? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know. You don't need to know exactly when I'm going to come. But we should keep reading, because in the very next verse, Jesus says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, stop worrying so much about exactly when I'm going to come and instead get ready, get busy making disciples, right? Stop worrying about predicting my return. You should be focused on going out and proclaiming the gospel to the nations. That's what he says to be doing, right? In fact, according to several other places in Scripture, like Matthew 24, 14, although we can't be sure exactly when Jesus is going to come back, we are told he won't come back until after the gospel is proclaimed to all nations, until after every people group on earth has been reached with the gospel. So what does that mean for us? If we really want Jesus to return, we're to get busy fulfilling the Great Commission. And we need to make sure as well that we're not like that first group of disciples who, after hearing this, after hearing they were supposed to go out and proclaim the gospel to the nations, just continued to stand there doing nothing, looking up at the sky, as we're told happened in the next few verses of Acts 1, right? And here's verse 9. And when Jesus had said these things, as they, the disciples, were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were there, still gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to them, men of Galilee, why do you just stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven, right? So he says, go do what you were told to do, right? Jesus will one day return, But the way that we're to get ready for that event is not to get caught up in endless predictions about when that's going to happen or exactly how it's going to happen. Rather, the way to do this is to prepare ourselves to always be ready at a moment's notice for his return. And so we do that by staying alert, staying armed, and staying active, cultivating our relationship with Jesus, building up his church, and going out and making Christ known among the nations. Jesus is one day going to come back to make all things right, and we're going to sing now about that eternal hope that we have in Jesus. So as the exaltation team comes up, would you pray with me? Father, you are so good and so kind and so gracious. We deserve none of the blessings that you pour out on us, and yet you do so much for us. Thank you, Lord, for the eternal life we can have with you through your Son. And Lord, we are eager for his return. And so would you cause us to live according to who you say we are, children of light. Cause us to be alert, eagerly anticipating the return of Christ. Cause us to stay armed so that we are prepared against all the distractions and despair and temptations that will come against us. Cause us to stay active, eagerly making Christ known and building up his church until that day when we meet him face to face. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.